This morning, I want to welcome those who are tuning in again online. We have 72 viewers in Oklahoma and in Texas and unknown states. And so we're always thankful to have those members of the body that are still able to be with us as we worship in spirit and in truth. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about knowing your enemy. Preparing for battle. Sometimes we might see this in the form of a football team under stadium lights. They would do well to review footage, film from the opposing team's previous games to understand a little bit more about them, to understand maybe their strengths, to understand some of their weaknesses, understand ways that they can prepare themselves to be as ready as possible. This is also seen in the form of maybe espionage or spying. Nations have done this to each other for, since biblical times. You may remember Moses sending spies in the land of Canaan, and all but two being scared of what they saw. They wanted to see what the enemy was like, and they were too focused on the power, or what seemed to be the power of their enemy, rather than the power and might of their God. Gideon went into the Midianite camp, was told to go there to be encouraged by what he might hear, and the Midianites were already fearful because they knew that God, the one God, was behind Gideon. We know that spies were sent into Jericho to search out the city in like manner. We know that Rahab protected them, hid them, and for that she was blessed. You want to know what you're up against when you go into a battle. Nobody likes to be blindsided or surprised by an attack. And make no mistake, we are in a spiritual battle. Amen. We are constantly engaging in spiritual warfare, whether we know it or understand it or not. So what is Satan's plan? How can we know our enemy? I want to discuss that this morning. So Satan's plan in John chapter 10, we know a little bit about it. It's pretty to the point here. In verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy." Seems pretty simple, right? We should be able to defend against that, being mindful of what the enemy plans to do. If I were to tell you, "Hey, I'm going to come over to your house tonight and I'm going to rob you," you would probably make preparations. If nothing else, you may find yourself like Macaulay Culkin in Home Alone and setting up traps, and I'd come through the window and step on some Christmas ornaments or something, you know, and slip on some micro machines and hit me in the head with a paint can. You would do something to be prepared because you know there's going to be an attack. And yet so many times, unbelievers are obviously blinded to this, but so many times we as Christians can become unaware of the attacks of the enemy, somehow forget that he's always coming after us. The Bible tells us that Satan is the little g, God of this age. Tells us that he is the ruler of this world and that he is the deceiver of the whole world. And we are reminded in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 to be vigilant. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So we know that he's after us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, those who are following the course of this world, those who are not following God. So we know that it seems right that unbelievers would be unaware of these attacks. But if we aren't in God's word, then we're still following in that course of the world, following the prince of this current age. Even the secular world, we heard a few weeks back that those who, most people would agree, a high percentage or three quarters, around 60, a little above 60% of individuals believe that there is a heaven, that there is a God. But then a slightly smaller number believe in hell, and that's kind of an issue. Just, you know, Elliot talked about that a few weeks back. But what's surprising, though, is of the percentage of people that don't believe in God, period, there's still a high number that believe that there are demons or evil spirits or what have you, things of the like. And so they believe in the created thing, but they don't believe in the creator. And God is sovereign over Satan. Satan does not have free reign in this world without being on somewhat of a leash. We know that his role and his desire, his plan, is to steal and kill and destroy. And so if he could do whatever he wants, why not just kill everyone immediately and then no more souls, no more potential for Christians to be born, future Christians? So now we know what he wants to do. So his plan is to get us to turn away, to get us away from God. So we know who he is and what he wants to do. So what about his plans? Satan lies. It's one of his first tactics he'll use. He'll tell you that things are good, that are actually bad. Oh, that's not that big of a deal. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, will you really die if you eat of the fruit, or are you just going to be like God? Or for us, it may look like a political figure or a Hollywood icon, someone fighting for social justice or for liberties or for independence. Satan would say, it's not really a sin to sleep with somebody else before you're married, and it's not really a sin to cheat on your spouse. I mean, if you're not happy, right? It's all about being happy. It's not a sin to watch those things on the internet or social media. Look at those images. And as long as you keep gossip to a minimum, and as long as it's the truth, then you're fine there. It's not that big. There's worse things out there that you could be doing. Or that it's not a sin to be in a homosexual relationship. It could sound like, well, you know, the Bible was just written so long ago, and it was written by men, and so, you know, you kind of just have to take it with a grain of salt. Or they'll say, well, we just, you know, mankind is flawed, and so we have to think that maybe some of it, maybe not all of it, is accurate. One of the worst things that we can do is underestimate our enemy. And so we might think that this is just some political figure speaking, when we have things like our ability to stand up and preach the word of God free of persecution. How long will that last? And do we really think that the enemy isn't behind trying to take that away from us? God's word has made it thousands upon thousands of years, generation upon generation, guiding his people to that narrow road. In 2021 is no different. The same enemy still exists today that existed back then, but the same God that was there is still here, almighty, above all things, guiding a people to himself for his own possession. We know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Amen. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Backing up here to John chapter 8, verse 44, even goes on. I think this is pretty clear and cut and dry once you get to the end of it. But it says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't think that it can get any more clear about how much our enemy is a liar. And we know that we can look to God for the truth. Satan will lie to us about our efficacy, how well we're doing as a Christian. He'll lie to us about our value, our worth, lie to us about our character, our future. Those people don't want you around. What do you think you can really accomplish as a Christian? Are you really even making a difference? Would it even matter if you weren't there? Satan lies. Second thing is, he blinds. He blinds to hide the beauty of the gospel. The gospel message for us, the grace that he has, the love that he poured out for us, for a people undeserving. God's word is dangerous and fatal to the works of Satan. And as long as it is dangerous, Satan's going to do everything that he can to keep us from learning more about God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's goal is to take as many souls as possible with him to eternity separated from God. Has anybody else ever stared at the sun? As a kid, maybe not today. As a kid, you ever think, you know, so when I was younger, people, you know, you hear, well, don't stare at the sun. And so, you know, when you're a kid, people older than you, they tell you things, they give you wisdom, and you think, well, you know, I don't really know if it's right or not. And so you test it out. It's kind of a vicious cycle. I get older, now I'm telling my girls, you know, hey, don't do this. This is going to be the outcome. And they think that I'm wrong, so they do it anyways. And then the said outcome happens, and it just keeps going on and on. I'm being paid back for a lot of the choices I made as a kid. But maybe you might relate more to the headlights of cars driving at night that seem like they get brighter and brighter every year. I made the mistake one time. You know these blue ones? Everybody like these nice fancy blue ones? Yeah. I made the mistake of thinking that someone was driving towards me with their brights on. So I figured, you know, you do the old communication, flash your brights, or sometimes I've gotten to where I'll just leave them on until they turn theirs off, and then I'll disengage when you disengage. Well, the problem with that theory is assuming that the others are already in bright mode. Turns out most of these have even another step they're willing to go. There may be more than that, but that second one is already about like staring into the sun, completely blinded. It's like a flashbang went off. I can't even see. I might be getting ready to run off the road. Turns out they weren't on their brights. But when you stare into that light, it affects how you see other things. And depending on how long you stare at it, and depending on how bright it is how long it affects your vision. When we get caught up in worldly things, we get blinded by the enticing things, the temptations, the worldly pleasures, and that causes our vision to be different. When we see other things, when we look at God's kingdom, when we look at the life around us, we see things differently if we're blinded by Satan, blinded by the desires of this world. So when it comes time for us to see what's really there or the important things, we don't see them. We're blinded by our own desires. But we know that we must keep vigilant, keep learning, keep teaching, being patient, enduring evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24, it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Satan blinds us. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we are impervious to these attacks, or these tactics. But what we can do if we're vigilant, if we're patiently enduring, if we're constantly learning and in God's Word, we can live in such a way to refresh someone else's eyesight. Based on the things that we do, based on our example, us showing God's light. Satan blinds us with worldly things, but if we're so enthralled by God's light, the light of the gospel, then in a similar fashion, our eyes will continue to see that image. The third thing this morning is that it's a reminder that Satan is a thief and a tempter. So we already talked about, we know that he came to steal. He loves to take away. We know that he wants to make sure that we don't pay attention to God's word. You may recount the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away that word that is sown." There are very few things on this earth more dangerous to Satan than a faith-filled child of God, where that word can take hold, can take root, and grow like wildfire. That light that we continue to shine would affect others. Satan can't allow this to happen if he wants his plans to succeed, which is why he tries so hard to get us to not really have a desire to get into God's Word, read what it tells us. A good friend of mine calls this the owner's manual, that humans came with an owner's manual. It's all in here. It tells us how we should live, but if we don't read it, it doesn't work right. You ever tried to put something together, fix something, open a box up, and it's got this unnecessary waste of paper that says instructions on it, and you just throw that to the side because you think, I can just put this together myself. This is unnecessary. And after your creation looks nothing like the box, you go back and think, well, maybe I should go, you know. But for us, we don't have to get to that point where we're over here living in the world and we've got kind of our own ideas of how we think it's going to play out or how we think we can make life better. And then we look at our creation and go, this doesn't look anything like what this says. Maybe I should get into this and find out what this should look like. Satan's main tool in his arsenal is temptation. Only one individual in the history of mankind was ever perfect against these attacks, and that was Christ. Satan tempts us with what we desire, but it's not always obvious. Wouldn't it be neat if we had like spider senses, if we had like some type of an inner warning system that would go off if we found ourselves close to temptation or if we found ourselves in the midst of temptation? Maybe if you're like me, it's when a Chick-fil-A commercial comes on, and we have one so close down the road in Sand Springs. It's a warning, you don't have to have that, you don't have to go get that. Maybe for others, it's when they have a BOGO sale, buy one, get one somewhere, and they just get you in the door. Some of you ladies might be going, oh, no, warning, don't go. It would be nice, and however nice that might be, no doubt, we know that's not the way that it works. If we're not careful, and if we're not mindful of how the enemy works, and doing what we can do to be prepared, and learning his tactics, then Satan can start sneaking stuff in on us. And either we listen to God or we listen to Satan. Both will earn us a trip to eternity, but with very different results. The two ends are immeasurably different. God has made many things on this earth for us to enjoy in the proper time. Satan has always made it a habit of taking what is good or what God made for good and defiling it or having us use it improperly. God said, "Don't eat of the fruit," and Satan said, "Well, I mean, it is good for food, and you know, you would just be like God. That's it. Just eat it." But he deceived. Bread is good. There's nothing inherently wrong with bread, except for the fact that there's carbs in it, and it tastes so good. But to Christ, it was a temptation. Turn these rocks into bread. Something that is good, Satan can twist and make it bad. Satan tries to drown out and snatch away the gospel as it's being sown. He tries to fill our head with worldly noise and confusion. So here a while back, I was trying to go somewhere new in Tulsa. I don't remember if it was a doctor's appointment or what, but on the way there, I got the music up loud. You know, this is just the standard stereo that comes in the car, or my truck. But, you know, in the past, it was not uncommon for me to find that would be the first thing I changed in the vehicle, get it nice and loud, blow your eardrums out. And so, you know, when I'm in familiar territory, it's not that big of a problem to have the loud music going. You know, it's almost second nature. I know to take this turn, take that turn. When you go somewhere new, though, you got to really start paying attention to your turns and your exits. What's the first thing that we do? It's almost default. It's either hit the button to shut the whole thing off or turn all the way down. Nobody talk in the car. Nobody say anything. The radio's down. I got to be watching out for my exit. And with Tulsa construction, you know, it's there's not a whole lot of warning sometimes. It's just like cones, like that one that spins off the IDL, off of I-44 over there. That thing, you just got to take it and go. One person almost took a cone out because it's just, you got to be vigilant. I didn't know that's what it meant, but when it told me to be vigilant in the Bible, you got to watch out for cones. But before long, that thing that was pleasurable, pleasant, nice, turns into a distraction. And it's noise. And I can't focus. And I may find myself somewhere where I don't belong. Things that God made for proper times may be pleasant for their own given time. But if we find ourselves stuck and confused with the noise and confusion of this world and the pleasures of this world, we may find ourselves making the wrong turns. We may find ourselves in locations we know we shouldn't be. Satan just wants to fill our head with noise, and we're reminded to fill our minds with the Word of God, not to be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Constantly renewing our mind with God's Word. Satan loves distractions. Distractions keep us from our potential, or worse, they can lead us to a place where we begin to be choked up by the cares of this world, to the point that we're no longer walking with or no longer following God. This morning, I encourage all of us to remember a few things. First of all, there's two plans. There's God's plans, if we love Him, follow him and trust him, abide in him. And then there are the plans that the devil has set out for us to be broken, to be crushed, to be lost, to be desperate, and doomed. Earlier we talked about Satan lies. Well, Satan lies, but Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Jesus also said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Satan blinds, but Psalm chapter 146 in verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Paul recounts Jesus' words to him in Acts chapter 26. This was his charge, was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Satan tempts and steals, but we're reminded to submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from us. And in John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Final verse for tonight is a reminder, this morning is a reminder for us. In verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Know your enemy, but trust in God. Amen. If there's something that we can do this morning, if you've been lied to, come to Christ and receive the truth. If you've been blinded to sin, come to Christ and receive sight. If you've been ensnared by temptation, been stolen from, come to Christ for freedom from the bondage of sin and receive his blessing. If there's something that we can do for you, we'd love to help you, pray with you, if you would come while we stand and sing.